The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Today we're going to be finishing off Habakkuk. We're going to be in chapter 3, going through verses 17 and 19. So that's Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. While you are turning there, I was watching a documentary on the Satire Maui. And it's an indigenous Amazonian tribe. And they have a very powerful way of differentiating prospective warriors from those that can't. Those that can fight and those that can't. They would, the documentary referred to them as their fake counterparts. What they do is they sedate what's called bullet ants. Now, these bullet ants, they say the sting is actually akin. It's as painful as being shot by a bullet. That's why they would call them bullet ants, apparently. And what they'll do is they'll take these ants and they'll weave them into these leaf gloves. It's a pretty amazing thing that they did when you're watching them do this. And the initiates, they wear the gloves with the ants woven into these gloves, and they hold on to it for several minutes. And they've got to withstand these stings of hundreds of ants that are actually in these gloves. And again, one sting causes immense pain, and yet these guys have got to withstand the suffering. And they got to withstand the suffering with restraint. If they scream, if they yell, if they do any of that kind of stuff, if they start crying, probably something I would probably do, if they start doing that, they wouldn't pass the initiation. They can't yell. Now, the thing is that when you look at this ordeal, this would be sufficient enough, I think, to test someone's toughness. Yet, the young men that endure this, they must do it 20 separate times. If all it took to become a warrior was the completion of 10 push-ups, well, then nearly everyone could complete the task. But a rite of passage that serves as an honest signal of toughness and courage, what the individual said is, you've solved the problem of identifying the fakers. If they're faking it, you're going to find out when it comes to this ritual. See, this is a great picture of what it means, really, to suffer for Christ and why it's important. Because what we find is that suffering and pain continue to be that which causes us to differentiate between the genuine, authentic believers from those who are unauthentic. The true from the phony. The sheep from the goats. The real from the fake. Now, if we're not sure about a person's salvation, or not even sure about our own, we're not sure where we really are when it comes to the Lord, we will find out when suffering comes. Suffering comes when pain comes, when trials and tribulations come. Man, we find out. We find out what we really believe. We find out what it is that we really seek. We find out what it is that we truly desire. Family, we find out what we are truly made of. Like the saying goes, it's easy to be an angel as long as nobody ruffles your feathers. It's super easy to be a Christian if there is no suffering. Because if there wasn't, then everybody would be doing it. And not only do we find out through suffering how strong our faith is, we develop this wonderful characteristic called perseverance. And why is perseverance so wonderful? Because when perseverance finishes its work, we will be mature, complete, and not lacking in anything. Doesn't that sound great? This is why we take joy when we suffer. This is why we rejoice when we face trials of many kinds. This is why true Christians will rejoice in their suffering. But the disingenuous, what will they do? They will leave.
What happens?
They leave. True Christians will understand this very, very important principle. A famous evangelist, he once told the story. He says, I have a friend who in a time of business recession lost his job. He lost a sizable fortune and he lost his beautiful home. To add to his sorrow, his precious wife had died. And yet he tenaciously held on to his faith because he said it was really the only thing he had left. But one day when he was out walking in search of employment, he stopped to watch some men who were doing some work, stonework, on a large church, working on a church, fixing up the church. They're cutting stone. One of them was chiseling a triangular piece of rock. The man goes up to him and says, where are you going to put that? He asked. The workman said, do you see that little opening up there near the spire? He goes, well, I'm shaping this stone down here so it will fit in up there. He said, tears filled my friend's eyes as he walked away because he got new meaning to his troubled situation. We are being shaped down here so that we fit in up there. We grow. We mature. We recognize our purpose. We see our place. We learn. We develop. Oh man, and we need to develop. Remember what I've said before, time and time again. We are all going to be kings and queens in the kingdom of heaven. You don't want to be the ones where the angels are going to look and be like, oh man, I got to be under shame. That dude couldn't go through no suffering down there. He quit with it. Ugh, I have to endure another millennia with under Shane's rule. We don't want the angels upset with that kind of stuff. We are being shaped down here. We are being groomed down here for our lives up there. Tomorrow. That's what we are. That's what Christ is shaping down here. It's the power of the Holy Spirit is shaping His people down here. Yet, today, for many of us, in our culture today, unfortunately, we waste our suffering. What do I mean by that? Instead of maturing and getting stronger, we need the Lord to bail us out. We can't get through. He's got to bail us out. Instead of developing and growing, we're praying to the Lord that we're going to get rescued because we just can't handle it anymore. Instead of our shining our light in darkness, the Lord has got to pull the plug. We don't stick it out. We walk away. We don't persevere. We quit. We don't endure. We eject. Why do we do this? Because we misunderstand what Christianity is all about. How are we doing today when it comes to suffering, when it comes to calamity and hardship today? How are we doing with that? Do we just see Christianity today as a better way to live? Is Christianity merely our best shot for a thriving life? Is Christianity just something we're trying out today to see if it works out for me? Is Christianity simply the best thing we got right now and hopefully someday something better will come along? Is Christianity just something that's just working for me right now, family? Or do we say, like Peter, in the face of tragedy and confusion, where else are we going to go? Today we got lots that we're going through. Lots we're going through. He gives and He takes away. Will we still say today, blessed be the name of the Lord? Habakkuk chapter 3 verses 17 and 19. Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19. Even though the fig tree have no blossoms, there are no grapes on the vines. Even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer able to tread upon the heights. For the choir director, this prayer is to be accompanied by stringed instruments. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it continues to guide us and open up our hearts and our minds to the truth. Father, we thank you that the truth is what truly sets us free. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes today, the first thing we're going to look at is the real loss of life and the loss of lifestyle for Habakkuk and the people of God, and how we actually still suffer the same things today. The second thing we're going to look at is how Christianity has shown to be more than enough to give his people hope. And finally, we're going to see the beauty of salvation, the salvation we have in Christ, and how it is this hope that's going to sustain us. So our thesis statement today is this. Again, the thesis is me trying to summarize the entire sermon in one sentence. Though sin and the pattern of this world may cause us to lose hope in Christ in the face of suffering, it is the truth of Scripture, the power of the Holy Spirit, that will give us hope that no matter what we face in life, we will always rejoice in the God of our salvation. So, point number one, loss of lifestyle. We fear the loss of lifestyle. In verse 17, when we look at this passage of Scripture, Habakkuk is describing a picture of what it was in ancient times to lose lifestyle and life. So a lot of the stuff today may not make a lot of sense, but the picture that he's painting in ancient times would have signified two very important things. They would lose their lifestyle, and they're going to lose their lives. Because the loss of figs, he says the loss of fig trees, the loss of fruits, the loss of olives, shows that the land would be ravaged by war with the Babylonians, and it would not any longer provide the choicest resources for the lifestyle that they were used to. The Babylonians, they would leave the people without any means of the luxuries of figs. Fig cakes is what they like to eat. Fig cakes. That was a luxury item that they would eat. Fig cakes were like super good. I don't even really know what figs are. But, you know, I've had fig Newtons before, and I like eating those, you know. But I'm assuming that, you know, luxury items, you know, like cheesecake, chocolate chips, chocolate chip cookies, you know, all of those types of things. These luxuries of the figs, the fruit of the vine, one of the luxurious drinks that they had. And it was the healing and perfuming provision of the olive tree. That's what they enjoyed. The olive oil was precious at the time. These were all luxurious type things. So today, we, like them, fear the loss of lifestyle. Again, these products of luxury were mentioned in the Scriptures as important. These were the most sought after of resources in the land. And that's why judgment came, and God pointed out the importance of this when the armies destroyed the precious. In Joel chapter 1, verse 7, it had destroyed, talking about the army, it had destroyed my grapevines and ruined my fig trees. You know, this is kind of a big deal, you know? Yeah, we used to have this wonderful avocado tree in Hawaii that was in our backyard. Man, this tree would give us avocados like the size of like papayas. You know, not these little avocados we have today here in Colorado. I mean, these were like this big. I don't even know if I have pictures. You would suffer a great deal if you ever came into my backyard and chopped that tree down. Matter of fact, it was really upsetting because sometimes, you know, we're waiting for all the avocados and then we wake up the next morning, we go out into the backyard, and they're gone. And I'm like, man, you need to pray for the person who did that, because if I find out who took my avocado. Anyway, these were precious things that they had. These were precious commodities for the people at the time. And then what happens, though, is the prophet continues to deepen the calamity. Sure, in ancient times, for many, survival without luxury is clear, but it gets worse. He then goes on to say, gone are the fields, gone are the flocks, gone are the cattle. This is a picture of the foundational necessary products for daily life. This was the staple diet in Palestine. This was wheat and barley. This was what we ate, man. This is our daily intake. No more milk, no more meat provided by the cattle, and no more wool for clothing or merchandising because the flocks are gone. Everything would be gone. No food, no drink, no clothes. The necessities of life were gone. So gone was lifestyle. Gone was life. We fear the loss of life and lifestyle. So the picture is clear. This would be a time of clear economic and social disaster for the people. For the prophet and for the people of the land, this would be disastrous. They would lose life and lifestyle as they know it. No pleasures. Also starvation. People would die from starvation because of this. Not just loss of lifestyle, but loss of life. None of the needs and the pleasures in life would be available for the people. I like the way Bailey and Barker in their commentary, they write, together, the losses spelled economic disaster and devastating loss of hope, loss of their daily provisions, loss of their economic strength, loss of the Lord's blessing because of their sin. Ow. The face of trials. They're in the face of tribulation. The loss to the maximum, family. This is loss of not just lifestyle, but the loss of life, the necessities of life. This was clear hardship, clear suffering for the people, clearly a reason that people felt they had to lose hope, because we fear the loss of lifestyle, the loss of life. And family, what Habakkuk is describing today serves as what I refer to as the detrimental of faith that's actually common today. What I mean by this is, of all the years of being a pastor, I have to say that it is trials and tribulations as being the number one reason why people walk away from Christ today. Literally, I think suffering, stuff that we go through, problems that we face in life, all of these things, this is the number one reason why people walk away from Christ today. I mean, some of you might be thinking, well, you know what, Shane? You know, you might think that it would be something like this. Man, Shane, I just saw something, I read something that convinced me that God doesn't exist. So I'm just not going to serve Christ anymore. That is really few and far between. Doesn't happen very much. I watched a documentary that actually made me believe something different. Every once in a while, maybe you get it, you know. You know, I met a girl. She told me to reject Christ and she'll be my girlfriend. Yeah, I haven't really heard that. If I turn from Christ, this company said they would give me a raise and a promotion. I haven't heard that. We fear the loss of life. We fear the loss of lifestyle. Family, it remains for me. Also, I checked and asked some of my pastor friends, and we all come into this place of agreement that it is suffering that causes people to lose hope in Christ and will then walk away from Him. When things in life go bad, people lose hope and walk away. Now, family, remember that for the most part, in our culture today especially, suicide is actually not because of fear of loss of life. It's actually fear that of loss of lifestyle. We don't have, we won't have the kind of life that we want, so therefore we end our lives. But we've got to understand that this is a common mentality in our church today. We fear, even in the church, the loss of life and the loss of lifestyle. We fear that. Shane, you don't understand. I have been praying and praying and praying for God to save my marriage, but He didn't. Bye. Bro, if you can show me that Jesus will fix my life and make me healthy and happy, I will come to church every Sunday. But until then, bye. I have been in need of God to help me out of my financial hardship, but He does not help me. Bye. I've been needing Jesus to heal me of my sickness and heal me of my disease, but He does not help me. Bye. My life is bad. It's a bad life. I'm not accomplishing any of my goals. I'm not accomplishing any of my dreams. And God is not helping. Bye. My life is just one disaster after another. I'm living paycheck to paycheck. God is not relieving this pressure. So, bye. Times are hard. Hard, so very hard for me and my family. He doesn't make it go away. Bye. I'm looking for success in life. If He doesn't give it to me, then what good is He? Bye. You said my life would be better. It's not. See you later. You said I would have peace. I don't. See you later. You said I would have the good life, and I don't. Bye. Now you are actually showing me that the hardship I have may actually be because of God. You're showing me that He's the one that's actually bringing suffering down upon me. He wants me to suffer. Bye-bye. Why in the world would I want to serve a God that wants me to suffer? Man, I thought the story of Job was just a metaphor. You mean that literally happened to somebody? No. You just talked me out of Christianity. No thank you. No way, Jose. Bye-bye. I'm out of here. Family, this happens all the time. I'm telling you, all that, those situations, things that I just told you, they're not straw men. Those were actual excuses that people gave me as to why they walked away from God. We fear the loss of life. More specifically, we fear the loss of lifestyle. We can't get the things in this world that we want, and we take off. But family, we got to also know, this should not be a surprise to us. It wasn't a surprise to our Lord, and our Lord made it clear to let us know in Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Man, they fall away. Jesus is saying it. There's going to be people take the word, happy, all excited about it, but as soon as they got problems in their life, they're going to fall away. As soon as we've got problems in life, we gone. Suffering for many results in anger, rebellion, disappointment, and the crushing of our hope for the day. Some of you may know Ted Turner, the cable TV mogul. He was brought up. He said he had a strict Christian upbringing and at one time considered even becoming a missionary. He said, I was saved 7 or 8 times. The newspaper quoted him as saying. But he said he became disenchanted with Christianity after his sister died despite all of his prayers. Turner said the more he strayed from his faith, he said, the better I felt. He was disenchanted with Christianity because his sister died, despite his prayers. And the further away he strayed from his faith, he said, the better he felt. And family, why is this the case? I've often kind of, over the years pondered this. Why is this the case? Come to this conclusion. There is a clear misunderstanding about Christianity today. Clear misunderstanding about what it is. And I think that a lot of that is affected. It's a result of what we would call the dominant philosophical methodology of our culture today. It's this thing called pragmatism. Thinking or dealing with problems in a practical way, rather than by using theory or abstract principles. Everything we want to see is how we deal with things is all practical. Are things in your life working out for you? Is it working for you? If it is, it's good. It's working for you. It's good. Are they making your life better? Then it's good. Are you finding that these things in your life are helping you to be more successful in life? Well, then it's good. Are these things giving you a happy life? Then it's good. Like Ted Turner, does it make you feel good? Does it make you feel better? This is the problem of pragmatism in our world. That's how we decide things. I mean, let's just be honest. Right? When it comes to even things in life, we don't really care all that much about abstract principles, right and wrong, moral standards anymore. Is it working out for you or is it not? Is it helping you out? Do you find that your life is better because of it? And if it is, then it probably is a good thing. Does it make you feel happy? If pragmatism, this idea of things working out, let's just be honest. I mean, even when it comes down to like in ministry, for me, I have to deal with pragmatism stuff all the time. We just can't help. It's like ingrained in us. How bad is it? It's ingrained in us. We cannot help but feel like churches and ministries are only worth something if it's successful. We can't help getting sucked into that. Seriously, it's just like, Pastor Shane, I went to high school with the guy. How's he doing? He's a pastor at church. What's the first thing they say? Is it a big church or a small church? Right? Because we decide whether something is good or bad based on the success of the ministry. Nobody ever says, hey, Pastor Shane, I just grew up with him in high school. He's a pastor of a church. Oh, yeah? Are they standing strong for the gospel of Jesus these days? They're not asking that. They're not saying that. That's not how we're judged. We're not judged on the purity of character or purity of doctrine. We're judged on size. I'm talking to this individual. I'm trying to explain to this one individual this past week about how heretical this one ministry that they're chasing after, and just how heretical it is, and they just cannot get away with the fact, oh, but Shane, there's like 30,000 people that go to that church. Seriously. It happens. Even when we're trying not to let it be that way, it happens. It's just so ingrained in us. I said to the individual, I was like, I know, they got 30,000 people in the church. Did you know that the Mormon church is the fastest growing church in America? Oh, so, we should probably go there. So as you can see, family, people turn from Christianity when there is pain and suffering because it's not working out for us. My dreams, Shane, are not coming true. Man, dude, I'm not prospering. My problems are not going away. I just don't feel like Christianity is helping me at all. I have no hope. Therefore, why in the world would I rejoice in the God of my salvation? We fear the loss of life, fear the loss of lifestyle. And this is why we've got to be very, very careful. This is really important. I hope we get this. Really important. We have got to be very, very careful anytime we're talking to an individual about Christianity and making Christianity come across as it's the better way. Anytime we start going down the road of communicating to individuals that Christianity is the better way, saying things like, you know what, why don't you try Jesus? Just try Jesus. I promise you, he won't disappoint you. Come to Jesus and he's going to fix your life. Come to Jesus, he will fix your marriage. Come to Jesus, he will bring you out of poverty. Come to Jesus, he will bring you into prosperity. This is why also I say to individuals, we got to be careful when it comes to times where we want to give our testimony. You know, when it comes to giving our testimony and we want to testify about what Christ has done for us individually, we got to be careful with that. Because, you know, we start to think like, oh, okay, well, God did it for him, so he's going to do it for me. And then when God actually doesn't do it for you, you become disenchanted, and now you walk away from God. Oh, you said, hey, God's going to fix my marriage. He didn't fix my marriage, so hey, he might have fixed your marriage, so it works for you. It didn't work for me. Bye. This is why we got to be careful when it comes to these types of things. When it's careful when we start to explain to individuals that Jesus is the better way. Because it still, as wonderful as our testimonies are, it is still not the gospel. We got to remember that. It's still not the gospel. And it paints a picture that Christianity is about us. And it's not. When people come to Christ, they must come not because they believe they're getting a better life. They've got to believe that it is the only life. Not because it's working out for us, but because it is us. Just because God caused your friend to succeed does not mean he's going to do the same for you. The gospel is not about making good people better. It's about making dead people live. No Christ, no life. It's not the better way, family. Christianity is the only way. Whether it's working out for you or not, it's the only way. That's what we've got to make clear. That's what we've got to make sure we're setting the record straight when it comes to this stuff. If we don't serve Christ because we don't serve Christ because it works, we serve Christ because he's true. If we come because it works for us in building our kingdom, it's not going to work. If your kingdom is growing, then it's probably not the Holy Spirit that's doing it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is lifting up Christ, and the Holy Spirit causes us to desire ourselves to decrease and Christ to increase. That's what Christianity is. That's what it's there. Why it's there. And the Puritan Samuel Bolton, he gives us something that I just never forget, never will forget. You should never forget this. He says this: if you serve Christ for something, you will serve the devil for more. If that's the reason why you're coming to Christ, is because you're wanting to get something, if the devil offers you more, you will serve him. And convince yourself that you're not. All teaching like this, other teaching from this, it causes us to believe that the essence of Christianity doesn't work. But family, the reality is that suffering is necessary for a Christian. Trials and tribulation are necessary for a Christian. Pain is necessary for a Christian. It's what makes us who we are. Family, if our failures bring glory to God, then blessed be the name of the Lord. If our hardships bring Christ glory, then blessed be the name of the Lord. If judgment brings glory to Christ, then blessed be the name of the Lord. Because that's what it's about. Christianity is not about us. It's about Christ. It's not about living large. It's about living low. It's not about bringing to me. It's about bowing our knee before the Lord. It's not about wealth. It's about worship. Our purpose is not success. It's about glorifying Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is worthy. He is what life is all about. And if we are walking this life believing that it's not, then we're walking in the wrong direction. And anything that leads you down that road, we've got to reject. And I know it's hard to hear this because this is the popular thing that's out there right now. And some of us may be wrestling right now. Hey, I'm hearing Pastor Shane say something completely different from all the successful, famous preachers that I've been listening to all week this week. We worship Christ not because it works. We worship Christ because he's worthy. That's why. None of our circumstances, get this, none of our circumstances will change that. That's why I've been trying to really work on, you know, hey, Shane, you know, when this pandemic is over, are we going to be okay? I'm really trying hard not to say, you know what, in the end, I think we're going to be okay. I'm trying hard not to say that because I think it messes with how we're supposed to be thinking things. Hey, Shane, after this pandemic is over, do you think we're going to be okay? I think Christ is going to be glorified. That puts into perspective what we're looking for. You know, if our goal is, hey, we want to try to be okay, well, a lot of times people being okay is not glorifying Christ. And if it doesn't glorify Christ, then we don't want it. Point number two, more than enough. But Shane, man, there's a lot going on in my life. There's a lot going on. I can totally relate to the fig tree thing, man, the olive tree thing, the cattle, the field, all that stuff. Economic crisis, social crisis. Yeah, that's me right now. That's my life right now. A lot going on in my life. All the suffering, all the hardship. It's more than I can bear. It just doesn't seem as if things are ever going to get better. Again, it's not about things getting better. Is Christ being glorified? Is Christ being glorified? And family, there's always going to be hope. We got to remember that there's always hope. We know that God is able. You say, hey, Shane, is there hope for us? Yes, there is hope for us. And the Lord is able. But family, we have got to remember that our hope is not found in what we need him to do now. Our hope is found. Our hope rests in what he has done already. Woo! Man, if you get this, your life will be changed. It is not in what we need him to do now. Our hope rests in what he has done already. Remember, Habakkuk continues in this prayer to say, I have heard. He's not resting on revelation and experience that he had personally. His hope lies in what he has heard the Lord has done for his people. Habakkuk continues to say, I have heard. And we went through all. Remember just a couple weeks ago, I went through all the things, not all exhaustively, but a lot of the things that he has heard about that he put his hope in. We went through it. He continues to say, I have heard. We went through all of this stuff. All he has heard that gave him hope to rejoice in God. But the amazing grace of God and his salvation, family, did not stop after Habakkuk's time. Oh, yes, family, Habakkuk heard a lot of what the Lord has done. And what the Lord has done, even after Habakkuk is still there, what else, you would say, hey, Shane, what else has he done? What more of a report do we have than Habakkuk did? I am so glad you asked. Because I want to ask you, did you hear that the Babylonians actually came and brought judgment of God upon Judah? He brought justice on the land, just like Habakkuk prophesied. Did you know that they were also destroyed, just like Habakkuk said they would be? Did you know that many people of God were actually taken into captivity in the land of Babylon? That was fulfilling his word in Deuteronomy if there was disobedience in the land. This is why we rejoice in the God of our salvation. Did you know that while they were even in captivity, that the Lord was still with his people? Did you know that the wonders of God continued in the revelations that God had given to Jeremiah? Did you hear about the incredible visions and messages that were given to the prophet Ezekiel with the wheel within a wheel, the chariot, the throne, and the incredible picture of the valley of dry bones? Did you know that the king of Babylon, he made a statue for all people to worship, for all to fall down and worship, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down, was thrown into the fiery furnace, and they were not consumed? Did you hear that the finger of God wrote a message of judgment upon the wall? Did you know that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and he was not destroyed? Family, did you hear that when Israel was saved from captivity, it was by the decree of Cyrus and they were set free? Family, did you know that by the power and by the grace of God in the face of all opposition, they finished rebuilding the city? Did you know that by the grace of God, the temple was even rebuilt? Did you hear that the Lord showed Daniel that the Persians would be defeated by Alexander? And that's exactly what happened. This is why we rejoice in the God of our salvation. Did you know that Israel was under the impression of Antiochus Epiphanes and the Maccabees and the Hasmoneans arose to protect the priests and the temple of God? Did you hear about the angel that came and told Zechariah that he would have a son? Did you hear that an angel told Mary that she would have a son? Did you hear that Joseph was told by an angel that Mary would have a son and it would be conceived by the Holy Spirit? Did you know that Zechariah was filled with the Spirit and he prophesied? Did you hear that the Son of God, Jesus, was born in a manger and an angel would make that announcement? Did you hear that John the Baptist declared that the kingdom of God is at hand? Did you hear that Jesus was baptized by John and God the Father from heaven declared him to be the Son of God and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove? Did you hear that Jesus turned water into wine? Did you hear that he healed the official's son? Did you hear that he healed the demoniac in Capernaum? Did you hear that he healed Peter's mother-in-law? They got a really, really, really big catch one day. Did you hear about that? Did you hear about the leper that was healed? Did you hear about the paralytic that was delivered? Did you hear about the widow's son that was raised from the dead? We rejoice in the God of our salvation. Did you hear that Jesus calmed the raging storm? That he told the woman with a blood problem that it's no longer an issue? Did you hear that Jesus brought life to Jairus' daughter? Did you hear that Jesus walked on water? He fed 5,000 men and their family. Jesus healed 10 lepers. Jesus raised Lazarus. Jesus cursed a fig tree. Jesus healed the severed ear. Did you hear that Jesus took upon his shoulders the sins of the world and carried it all the way to the cross? Did you know that Jesus took a thief on the cross next to him to paradise that day? Did you know that when Jesus died, darkness came over the land? That the curtain tore? That there was a huge earthquake and the saints of God came out of their tombs? Did you know that in 3 days there was a new creation when Jesus came out of the tomb alive and well, making all things new? We rejoice in the God of our salvation. I'm not done yet. Did you hear that Jesus ascended into heaven promising to his people that the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit was going to come? Did you hear about John and Peter healing the lame man? And people started speaking in different tongues. You mean to tell me that someone got healed by touching Peter's shadow? Yeah! Prison doors were opened by an angel. Peter raised Tabitha. Paul raised Eutychus for falling asleep during his sermon. Wake up! Paul healed all the sick in Malta. Family, we rejoice in the God of our salvation. Did you hear that even though the temple was destroyed by the Romans, the gospel of Jesus began to spread further and further throughout the world? Did you know that the ancient early apologists defended the truth of the gospel from early false teachers and heretics who tried to distort the gospel? And because of the false teachings that were going around in the time, you saw the mighty hand of God in the formation and the canonization of the Bible. We saw that happen in the 5th century. Did you hear how Christianity continued to spread and the influence it had in the world through the ministries of Charlemagne and the infamous Genghis Khan? Did you hear in the 16th century and the body of Christ began to falter, the Lord moves upon the hearts of Wycliffe, Huss, Zwingli, Luther, Verrey, Calvin, and the works of Thomas Cranmer in England to bring back purity of the gospel of Jesus in the Reformation? Did you know that the Lord continued to use persecution to spread the good news of the gospel throughout the world as Puritans and separatists brought it to the new world? Did you see that the Lord continued to move upon the hearts of the believers in America as a group of Baptists decided to pool their resources together to send ministries throughout the world so that in 1845 they would create what's called the Southern Baptist Convention? And by the power of God, they have become one of the ministries who have sent the most missionaries and have 14 million members. And family, did you hear that in the mid-20th century, a group of Southern Baptists decided to plant a church in Aurora, Colorado to declare the gospel of Jesus, making disciples of nations? Have you heard that Central Baptist Church is still here? And did you hear that last week, in the face of cultural opposition, in the face of pragmatism, in the face of cultural and political unrest, in the face of continued moral decay, and in the face of a worldwide pandemic, last week, Central Baptist Church, by the grace of God, is still declaring to the world that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. He is alive. There is life and life more abundant. And all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his good purpose. This is why we rejoice in the God of our salvation. And you know, many of you know, I left a lot of things out. So family, why did I do that? Because I wanted to show you that if that's not enough to give us hope, then nothing will. I thought everything that God did before Habakkuk was pretty extraordinary. That's the stuff that happened after. So not only do we have everything that Habakkuk looked at, we have everything that Habakkuk missed out on. But that's kind of the thing. That's kind of the thing, isn't it? See, insanity of this thing called sin causes us to lose sight of all the truths of Scripture. It's sin that causes us to lose hope when there is no reason to lose hope. It's incredible. It's incredible. Did you know that John even said that if he would actually have recorded everything that the Lord had done, what did he say? He said it would fill volumes. But these things, he said, were written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. Sin is the enemy. It's the downfall. It's our death. The wages of sin is death. But as we have seen, we have more than enough reason to have hope. We can rejoice in the God of our salvation because Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. We can rejoice in the God of our salvation because Jesus came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. We can rejoice in the God of our salvation because Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. We can rejoice in the God of our salvation because He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the power of God for salvation. And family, the promises continue that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's you today. Call upon Christ. Call upon Him. Like I said, family, He's not the better way. He's the only way. No man comes to the Father except through Him. There is no name under heaven, no other name by which men can be saved. So whether it's working out, whether it's not working out, whether it's good, whether it's bad, Paul says, I've learned the secret to be content in any and every situation. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The Lord is our strength. Christ has come to make all things new. He has made all things new. And because He has done what He has done, no matter what we face in life, all things, not some things, all things will work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.